I'd like to read several verses from Revelation chapter 5 before we get started. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I know you theologians will tell me that's not the Bible, that's the book of redemption or whatever. It's a good illustration of the Bible. And we've got a sealed book and we don't need to weep. Even Wayne doesn't need to weep anymore. There's one found worthy to open the book and open the seals. Now, supposed to have 3 points in a poem. I'm going to start with a poem. I don't know if you're into poetry at all, but God has really used that in my life, and I enjoy so much. And I've got a poem here that I found in an old book, a real old book. I never heard of this man before, Reverend J.C. McCulley. I don't know who he was, what his background was. He just showed up in my book and as an illustration. And so here's his poem. Pay close attention to the words of this, and then we'll pray together. "I read thy word, O Lord, each passing day, and in thy sacred page find glad employ. But this I pray, from the killing letter, teach my heart, set free from forms, the holy art of seeing thee in every line, in precept, prophecy, and sign, till all my vision, filled with thee, thy likeness shall reflect in me, not knowledge, but thyself, my joy. For this I pray." Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come to this book in order that your Holy Spirit might do the thing that delights him the most, unveil to our hearts the Lord Jesus. How glad we are that it is no longer a sealed book, that it is no longer an unveiled truth, but we can come with an unveiled face and behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We would ask you to meet us this morning again, and if there are some loose ends and some darkness and misunderstanding, by your Spirit, would you tie that together? Enable us again to look at the Lord Jesus, all we have, our great supply, and we just thank you in advance that you're going to guide us as we meditate together. I pray that you would deliver us from flesh and blood and human ideas, and protect these dear brothers from anything that might originate out of Ed Miller, and enable us, we pray, just to be taught by thy Spirit and hear thy voice. And feed the hungry, Lord. Thank you for the message our brother shared last night. And we certainly want to get beyond the sign, and we want the bread of life. And we come to you as the bread. Feed us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to open to Colossians chapter 2, please. I want you to know how great a struggle I've had on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now let's home in again, please, on our text. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. As so. As you began, so you are to continue. The very principles by which you first entered your union with God are the very principles by which you continue that union all the days of your life. It never gets more difficult. It never gets more complicated. All you needed then, you need now. All you found then, you can find now. It's exactly the same thing. Everything God required of you in that moment that you've already been through, so you know you can do that. Everything He required of you that moment, He requires now. This is sort of a bypass, but I was meditating yesterday. You know how sometimes God takes the curse and turns it into a blessing, and sometimes He takes error, and that becomes the most important thing in your life. He can turn that around and use it for good. Now, we've got some dear saints that haven't seen the revelation of God as their keeper. And they believe that if they sin, they can lose their salvation. I don't think the Bible teaches that, but that's their approach. I was meditating yesterday and I thought, at least they start over. At least they go back to the beginning. And what a precious thing that is, how God can turn that thing around. And at least it brings them back to the cross again, where these principles are the same. I'm not encouraging error, but I'm saying, isn't it good that God would take something like that in order to take people back to the foundation? Say, all right, then let's start again. On the same ground, by the same principles, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Well, it's my prayer, it's been my prayer, that God would teach us this single truth, so in the days ahead when you're bumping into this wall or tripping over that stone or going down that valley or whatever, and you say, what shall I do now? Maybe God will put on a little light and say, well, what did I do then? And maybe just stir you up and bring you back to Him. I believe with all my heart, the sooner God burns this simple truth into our hearts, the better it will be for all of us, and to the degree you lay hold of this glorious truth, to that degree you will grow in leaps and bounds in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of His Word. So may God burn that into our hearts. Amen. We're done. To simplify that principle, here's how we've been looking at it. I've been trying, as God assists, to go back again to the Bible description of your experience. How it really was, the hour of your conversion. If your birth is the mirror of your walk, and it is, then it helps us to see a little bit how it was back then when we first received the Lord Jesus. I've been trying to summarize that momentous occasion when you came into the kingdom by reminding you of these two things. In that day you stood before the law of God. In that day you stood before your Savior. And as you stood before the law of God, you were all need. As I stood before the law of God, I was just a guilty sinner, hopeless, helpless. In the hour of your awakening and mine, God had used the law to accomplish its three Bible purposes. The law is designed to show us how great, how holy, how wonderful, how perfect God is. It's a revelation of His character, of His will, of His mind, of His heart, of His person. And that revelation of God stood over us in all of its authority and all of its terror. The second purpose of the law was to expose us as well. It showed us God, it showed us ourselves. And we didn't come out looking too good. We were helpless and vile and polluted. We were indigent to the nth degree. Helpless and just poverty stricken. The law hung over our heads and made two claims. Number one, be perfect. Flawless obedience in every detail from the inside out. And if you violate that standard in the least degree, every violation demands an infinite wage. And the law would not be satisfied with anything less. And you remember when you were in that boat, and in that day there was nothing you could say, nothing you could plead, nothing you could do, nothing you could offer, nothing you could suffer that could satisfy, begin to satisfy the claims of that law. And we were impoverished. And then the law had a third function, and that's where we left off in our discussion. The law also was a guide, a schoolmaster, a tutor to lead you to Jesus. The law warned you of the penalty and the stupidity and the foolishness of trying to find salvation in itself. It begged you not to come to it for help. It pointed away from itself. It waved the majesty of God over you and threatened you with His wrath. Promised to damn anyone who was not perfect and had a perfect price paid for all violations. Or to find a substitute who could meet that qualification. And so the law sent us on a hunt for Jesus, in effect. Sent us on a hunt for one who had a righteousness that would satisfy those high demands. Someone that would have paid the penalty and satisfied the second claim of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When we left off, I was urging you to believe that nothing has changed since that. Christians are every bit as needy as the sinner was when he came, as we were when we came as sinners. When we first discovered ourselves accountable, we were devastated. We were poverty stricken. We were impoverished, destitute. We came crying, "Have mercy, Lord, there's not, the standard is too big, it's too, the requirements are so much. We can't do it, we can't perform." It's almost like the sinner says, "I'm going to pick up 10,000 pounds and impress God. And I'll impress Him and make Him my debtor. And if I can get to God, will be so impressed and He'll pay me and He'll owe me salvation." And then we finally get saved and we trust Him because we saw we couldn't lift that silly weight. We couldn't begin to budge it. And our hearts are so filled with love and gratitude. Thank you, Lord, because of all you've done. I'm filled with love. I'm filled with gratitude. Now I'm going to lift it out of love. And I'm going to lift it out of gratitude. The weight didn't go away. And your love and your gratitude, I'm not saying throw it away, it doesn't help you lift it. The law is still there. Yes, now you love Jesus. Yes, now you're thankful. Pointed to Jesus. The law serves you in three ways now that you're saved. It shows you God, it shows you you, and it points you to Jesus. There's no difference. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I know there's a lot of controversy over Romans 7 and where was Paul in his life, or was saved, unsaved, and all this kind of stuff. The late Vernon McGee, I don't know if you know him, he was preaching one time on Melchizedek, and he said, "Now, if you disagree with me," he said, "you'll be in good company. Mr. Pentecost disagrees with me on this, and Mr. Ironside disagrees with me on this." And so the question is, do you want good company or you want the truth? Well, you might disagree with me on this. He's announcing there the stupidity of trying to obey God out of love and gratitude, because the best you'll ever be able to do is love the Lord and love His will and hate your sin and not perform and find yourself in a wretched mess. And so he said, "I've been delivered from the whole struggle. I'm not going to try to lift it anymore. Enter into Romans 8 and so on. Like I said, if you don't agree with that, you're in good company. Or... So the law will serve you in those three ways. Now, this morning in our final lesson, it's my joy. I've been looking forward to this. Not that this is a great message. I don't think it's all that great. But I just have a ball talking about Jesus. And that's why I'm enjoying it. Because I want you to see Him. He is all sufficient. He is enough. He is your supply. He is everything. Because He's self-sufficient. He has no needs. Ask God to open your heart to what it means that He's self-sufficient. Because I believe that the more you see that He's self-sufficient, the more you can trust Him as needs. You're going to have trouble with all sufficiency. Everything's in Christ. He is all the supply, all glory and all dignity and all riches and all treasures and all pleasures and all delights and all comforts and all contentments and all joys and every blessing. Everything is in Him in full abundance. It's tragic today, really, to see so many Christians running here and there and everywhere and involving themselves and spinning their tires to find what is only, ever, always in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we bump off this wall and that wall. Finally, it's not in tapes. It's not in conferences. It's not in books. It's not in churches. It's in Him. Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Of all, He's the sustainer of all, He's the donor of all, He's the one that wants us to enter in. And so may God allow us in our final look to see the inexhaustible fullness that we all need. But I'm going to just paint once more. I want you to see, we're going to go back to your birth. We're going to go back to where it began. How did you see Him? And then we'll go upstairs and we'll see how it applies now as God. If you came the Bible way, terror filled your heart and horror filled your conscience with the realization that everything is vain and I am lost and I am hopeless and I am helpless. And all of a sudden, the value of things, the slime idea, the value just out of the womb for the sin of your soul, if it would help. I'd give my kid anything. But in that day, there's nothing to give. And you have seen the vanity of everything else. That's what our Lord Jesus meant in 1926. What would it be profited in exchange for his soul? And in that day of realization, everything's vain and nothing matters. And you see for the first time, perhaps, you're under condemnation, and all of a sudden you would pay any amount, you'd pay any price. You would give anything if it would help. All your treasures, all your honors, all your position, all your lands, all your relationships, but it wouldn't help. And you see that, and there's nothing you can, there's nowhere you can turn, and there's nowhere you can go, and you will pay. And you're dead. There's nothing you can do. The law came, sin revived, I died. The law demanded of us a perfection we didn't have. The law was our schoolmaster. And in that desperation, it turned us to Christ. And so the light of God's law suddenly now shifts. There we are in all of that need, nothing but need, infinite need. And the light then shifts now, and here stands one that you have come to know, and you've come to know well. Engraven on the palms of his hands. I love this sinner that you justly condemn, and I've come to satisfy you in all your claims for him. I've come to satisfy you as his substitute. I love him, and I'm going to do the impossible thing he cannot do. Are you qualified to represent him? He's a man. He's accountable as a man. He sinned as a man. I too am a man. I'm kin. I was born of the Virgin. I was crucified, dead, and 100% God. And I've come to satisfy you as his substitute. I understand you're the author of this law, and sort of over it issued from you. He's a creature, and by virtue of his creaturehood, he's under the law. You're not qualified. Oh, indeed I am. In the fullness of time, I was born of a woman, born under the law, in order that I might redeem those that were under the law. I came and voluntarily submitted myself under the law to redeem him. I love him, and I want to do it as his substitute. Well, can you handle the standard? Flawless obedience. Spotless observance of the law, 100% conformity to all of its precepts from the inside out. I have an inflexible standard. Tell me, have you ever sinned with your mind? Have you ever sinned with your eyes? Have you ever sinned with your hands, with your feet, with your heart, with your body? I've lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. And I have always obeyed all of your precepts from the inside out. I have never one time sinned with my mind, not one thought ever that was displeasing to you. I have never one time sinned with my eyes. Nothing has entered my mouth ever that would be never gone astray. My hands have never done that which they shouldn't have done. My feet have never walked a path that would be dishonoring to you in 33 and a half years. I have always done that which pleases Him. I have lived out of my Father. My meat, my drink was to do the will of my Father. I have never sinned. I have always loved the Lord my I could do in a moment of time what it would take Him all eternity to do. And so I went to the cross, and in 3 hours I crushed eternity. And I crushed eternity, and I was taking the wage, and I paid the price. I was His substitute there. And I cried for Him. I thirst. So He'll never have to cry it. And I cried the orphan cry of a sinner in hell. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I did that as His substitute, so He'll never have to cry it. And in 3 hours, in my body. And I know your wages of sin is death, but you can't hold me down because I paid the wage. And that's why I live and I'm alive. And the law says, I have nothing to say. I'm satisfied. You have satisfied every requirement. I accept your life in His stead as perfect. I accept your payment of the penalty as perfect. For what has this sinner to offer you for representing Him and for being His substitute? He has nothing to offer me. I'll have Him if He'll have me. If He'll just receive me, I want to give this to Him without payment and without price. And I want to come into His life, and I want to live in Him, and forever I'll be for Him the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Brothers, do you remember anything like that taking place in your life, in your heart? No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. You received Christ. You became His. The law was satisfied. Something began to take place in your heart, and your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You remember that? Think back. You remember that? Let me say a word about the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't confuse that. Sometimes the Bible talks about the book of the living. And then people say, oh, you can get snuffed out of the book of life. The book of the living is not the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. Book of the living has to do with physical, but we won't get into that. I used to have the idea that the Lamb's Book of Life was like a New York telephone directory. And as soon as you got saved, your name went in alphabetical order. And there's your name, now I'm saved, and there's the list. And you got this big book. And then someday God's going to look through the book and go, let's see, Miller. Ed Miller. Miller, Ed. Look under Lillian. The Lamb's Book is not just a catalog of names from Adam to wherever. You might want to glance at this. Turn to Revelation 20 just for a moment. We'll get right back to Colossians. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about an awful white throne judgment. Terrifying scene. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Notice that, please. What books were open? Verse 12, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. They're record books. They're record books. Not a catalog of names. Record books. From birth to death, God has faithfully kept records on every living being. The law keeps records. You're going to pay the violation. Everything you've ever done, said, every thought, every word, every motive, it's all in the books. Verse 12. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. If you look in chapter 21, 27, it clarifies that, and it says it's the Lamb's book of life. What's the Lamb's book of life? It's a record book. He also kept records on the life of the Lord Jesus. The books were opened, and the Lamb's book was opened. And God also kept records on the life of the Lord Jesus. Every place he went, everything he did, every thought he ever had, his words, his motive. You see what happens when your name's in the book of life? Now God begins to look. Let's see now, Ed Miller. Let's see, Ed Miller. I see you lived on the earth for 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus, your substitute. Yes, sir. Yes, that's right. I see not one time you ever sinned a sin with your mind. Not one time you never ever let your eyes stray. Never sinned with your tongue. Never sinned with your lips. I lived on the earth for 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus, my substitute. I never sinned with my mind. I never sinned with my eyes. Never sinned with my lips. I understand from this book that you lived for 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus, your substitute, and you never once sinned with your hands and your feet, never went down a wrong path. That's right, sir. That's right. Yes, that's it. That's true. I understand the will of God was your meat and drink, and you delighted to do it. And you've always loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Yes, sir, 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus, my substitute. Ed Miller, enter into the joy of the Lord. You want to know what it means, the book of life? It's not a catalog of names. It's the record of Jesus. It's a new report card. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And we read that, la, la, la. May I tell you, brother, that's how it was then. We didn't even start where we are now. That's how it was then. And what a glorious truth. And Jesus was everything. He wasn't just some things. It wasn't like a choice. I could choose this or choose this. You were nothing. You were all need. And he showed up and he was all supply and the law was satisfied and it was written and your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. Glorious things are spoken of the saints. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. There's no other alternative. Revelation 21:27, please. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to come into it. You may not have realized it, but all that happened to you the day Jesus accepted. He was all your help. You needed a perfect record. And I'm declaring to you in the name of the Lord, and without the possibility of successful... Boy, there's boldness there, huh? Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Nothing's different. As it was then, so it is now. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All he ever will be, he that you don't miss between what happened then and how it is now. So in your heart, hold me up before the Lord as we touch on some of these precious things. I mean, when I say Jesus will always be all supply, all of your need, what was it that exactly happened then that will exactly be repeated over and over again? Now turn back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now if you look where at that, you look receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. But if you read it, understanding, you'll agree that it couldn't have begun with there'd be nothing to receive. Start with receive until the gift is. And when entered in, it did not begin with faith. It didn't then, and it doesn't now, and it never will. It began with Christ back then, and it begins with Christ now. Before you could ever receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you had to see Christ Jesus the Lord. You had to understand that He had satisfied the law, and that He had died in your place, and that His blood would atone for you, and that it was all offered free. Then you could accept Him. But first you had to have the revelation of Christ. And somehow, by God's Spirit, He made it clear to you. And you saw in reality, not as our brother was saying, George Washington, Abraham, you saw not just facts, Jesus died for me. You saw Jesus died for me. God showed you that by His Spirit. And when you saw that by revelation, your heart responded, yes, receive Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how it was then. Faith didn't come first. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word concerning Christ. But you don't have faith naturally. Don't look, these illustrations of how easy faith is. You drive in a truck and you tell somebody to pass you by. You don't trust a stranger. You don't trust Jesus like you trust a stranger. It's not like trusting a chair. Faith is impossible. Faith comes. It's a miracle. There's no, just like you can't illustrate the Trinity. You can't illustrate faith. Because faith is a miracle of God. It's created in you. Once you see it, then you're going to enter into that. But until you see it, you can't enter in. And so God gives the revelation of Christ. Galatians 3 says the same thing. Before faith came, we were kept in custody. Faith comes. You just don't have it and then just use it. It comes with the revelation of Christ. Well, in that connection, God gives the revelation. Here's where the Bible fits into this whole thing of walking. When you first got saved, God gave you a revelation of Christ as your salvation. Now how that came to you, the Lamb of God or the substitute or snake-bitten sinner on the tree, however it came to you, you saw Christ. And in my case, it's 33 years later. Well, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to walk? And I'm suggesting to you that God's going to do for me again what He did that day. He's going to show me Jesus in a way I haven't seen Him. And when I see Him, He is going to be perfectly suitable to my needs. And I'll say, yes. He's going to show me Christ again. As you receive Christ, so receive Him. In this connection, let me just give you a Bible verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. This is one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. The Lord God is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my strength because I'm helpless. He is my song because there's no hope except him. But he becomes my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. And in that first day, he became my salvation. And now he becomes my salvation all over again. The only way you're really going to see him is as your salvation. It's so simple. I saw him as the Lamb. He became my salvation from sin. Later on in my walk, I began to study. I said, wow, he's my shepherd. And he became my salvation from want. Begin to study the Bible, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he shows you Christ is food and bread, the stuff of life. And he becomes your salvation from hunger. You see him as light, he becomes your salvation from darkness. You see him as the God of all comfort, he becomes your salvation from despair. You see him as rest, he becomes your salvation from weariness and from labor. You see him as divine, he becomes your salvation from fruitlessness. He keeps becoming your salvation. That's how you started. He became... keep setting you free, and you see Christ as your victory. He becomes your salvation from your bondage and from your sin. There's no end to it. It never gets more difficult than it was at the beginning. You are all need. He is all supply. And God sees you in your poverty, and he works in your life so you finally see it, and you cry, help! What pride is there in that? I hollered help. There's no pride in that. What is man's part? And we cry out in help, and God says, I want you to see my son as the rock. I want you to see him as the fortress. I want you to see him as the shelter. I want you to see him as the smelter. I want you to see him as the potter. Here he is as a groom. Here he is as the head. Here he is as the foundation. Here he is as the son. And we keep seeing Jesus and seeing Jesus. And as you receive Jesus, so walk. So you see him again, you receive him, say yes, and walk and walk. You want to learn how to walk? You say, all I know how to do is receive Jesus. You're in. You're in. That's all there is. Now, I don't agree, and I don't want to get this little confusion. I'm not talking the way some people talk about chop Jesus up like a pie.
You've accepted him as Savior. Have you accepted him as Lord? Oh, now you got him as Lord. You need him as priest.
I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about that word H-A-V-E. I'm not saying that if you have him as Savior and you don't have him as Lord. If you have him, you have him in all of his offices. You have him as Savior. You have him as Lord. You have him as priest. You have him as God. He is Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty God. He is everything. You have him in every possible way. Receive him in every possible way. You already have it. It's not like you're getting something new. It's you're entering into what you already have. He's opening your eyes. That's all you're ever going to get from this point on till the day you go to heaven. It's just eyes to see what you already have. You're not going to be getting second, third, fourth, and so on blessings. You're going to keep rediscovering the first blessing. Over and over again. If you want to call it second, call it second. Don't get hung up on those kinds of things. But this whole idea is... The Christian life is not a bunch of rules and regulations and following this and that. And it's certainly not trying to lift the weight. When you began, you were all need. That's how you are this morning, brothers. When you began, there was nothing but Jesus. He was all supply. Nothing's changed. Now, there's one more concept before we wrap it up. Turn to Romans 7, if you would. While I talk, I'll get there eventually. And I'm referring to a couple of strings that I left untied, a couple of comments I made. I don't want to cause confusion. Okay, preacher, bring it down to where I live. Let the rubber touch the road here. What about this whole matter of obedience? What about this matter? Aren't there some responsibilities in the Christian life? Hey, what are you going to do? Go in a closet and say, I'm just going to see Jesus in the Bible? Well, how are you going to live? What about the rules and regulations? Are there any standards? Certainly there's commands in this book. Commands to obey, precepts to follow, statutes, directions to follow. Come on, all this grace talk, that sounds good, but don't tell me there's nothing to do, and don't tell me there's nothing to give up, and don't tell me that there's nothing we should not do. There are things written in the Bible. How does it fit in? If I'm correct, and I am, that your behavior, your walk does not come out of gratitude and love trying to pick up that heavy weight, then how does it fit in? You know, we can't just ignore the second half of all the New Testament epistles, the test sections that talk about precepts and relationships and duties and responsibilities. If I don't earn it from God, and if it doesn't come because I love Him, then how's it fit in? Let me state it as a principle, and may God help us to see it. Certainly, the Christian life is a holy life, and the grace of God teaches us to walk before God, teaches us to live soberly and sensibly and righteously and godly in this age. There's no question about that. We're not teaching license and live any old way you want to live. But the Christian obedience is a new covenant obedience. It doesn't flow from any attempt to earn a blessing from God, and it doesn't flow out of gratitude and out of love. New covenant obedience flows from a new nature. That's not the same thing. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. The motivation to walk in His ways, to do His will, comes from a newborn nature. It's the heart pressing on, the new heart, to know God. You're not being pressured from some stimulus on the outside. You're not trying to conform to some law. Well, Christians are supposed to live this way, and so we better do it. All this Christmas tree righteousness, and my life should have this art. Hang that pencil here, ball here, and you make yourself look off. It's not that. We're talking apple tree righteousness. We're talking life. In Hebrews 8:12, the same covenant that said, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The same covenant says, I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them into their hearts, I will be their God, they will be my people. Listen to it from Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Well, there's a grand difference between law and grace. If you come into our home and you walk down the hall, you'll find this little poem written by a brother, dear brother in Bridgeville, Delaware, and he sent it to me. To run and work the law demands, but gives me neither feet or hands. Far greater news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Oh, exactly right. This is the new creation. It flows out of a new creation. You're changed. Say, well, all I ever did was receive Christ. All right, flashback, brothers. When you received Christ, was there any change? Was there?
Yes.
Why? Because you loved Jesus? Was there any change? You did it, listen, because you wanted to. There was a change in the direction of your inclination. And all of a sudden, I'm not doing this to earn from God. I'm not doing this out of gratitude. I'm doing it because I want to. because all of a sudden my hunger's changed, my appetite's changed. Not just the menu that changes. It's the appetite that changes. And all of a sudden you do it because you want to, out of a nature. It just happens. You try to do it. It just happened. I'm not saying you were perfect. But all of a sudden you look back and you say, whoa, look at those chips. It dropped off. You didn't quit. You didn't wrestle it. You didn't. It's all that quitting and wrestling that's going to mess you up, quite honestly. You received Christ. And when you saw Him, you were changed and you began to move in the transformation of that change. What do I need now? I was told so many years, more surrender. And I promise you, brothers, I surrendered my guts out. I couldn't surrender anymore. I did not need more surrender. I was totally surrendered to a God this big. I didn't need more surrender. I needed a bigger God. And as I began to see Jesus, now I got something to surrender to. Now surrender. And my heart says, yes, I receive Him. And then He shows them to me again. I say, oh, yes, I receive Him. Do you realize every time you see Him by revelation, you will be as changed as you were the first time? But what happens is people get so excited, I see Him as Savior, I'm changed, zippity-doo-dah, and they begin to live now in that, and they never think they're supposed to see Him again. That's the threshold, that's the beginning, that's the start. And as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. There's an unlimited number of ways in this book God wants to reveal Himself to you. In fact, as we've said on other occasions, earth is better than heaven. Because you'll see Christ in this book in ways heaven can't reveal Him. If you're going to know Him as the one that sustains you in trial, you better know that here. Because there's no trials up here, up there. And I promise you, brothers, if you miss that here, you will miss that for all the ages of eternity. You'll never be able to know Him the way... That's why He's giving you this book. Say, I'm here, I've got a job to do. You're here because you've got a God to know. And there's only one way. And earth reveals Him as heaven can't. And all as you come to Him and you keep seeing Him and He meets your needs and He's ever, you're beginning, you are the seed that is going to be planted someday. You're becoming the seed that will grow in the resurrection flower. That's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm getting way off. Jesus did not say, as many teach, well, let's prove it. If you love Me, keep My commandments. He didn't say that. He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's a difference in how you emphasize that thing.
Yeah.
You will keep My commandments. And by the way, there's a wonderful, precious word, keep. We say do. It's keep as you would keep a keepsake. It's treasure, My commandments. If you love Me, you're going to treasure. You're going to delight to do My will. That's why you're to continue as you began. Because there's nothing beyond Jesus. All right, Romans 7. Here we go, and we'll close with this, and God help us. Do you not know, brethren, I'm speaking to those who know the law. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while the husband is living, she's joined unto another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Therefore, brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. In this passage, under the figure of marriage, don't tie this in with the bride of Christ. That's another whole picture. Leave that aside. Under the figure of marriage, God is giving us an allegory. And in the story, you can glance at it. You were married before to the law. Nice marriage. And you're a woman. You're married to the law. To a perfectionist. If any of you are married to a perfectionist, you know how that can be. A cruel, mean, terrible husband a minister of condemnation, a wife beater. And that law is beating you up and beating you up and beating you up. And there's no escape. And now in the allegory, Paul underscores a Bible principle. And he says, now how am I going to get out of this terrible marriage? And he says, death. That's one way out. He says, if the man dies, she's free to remarry. If she dies, he's free to remarry. Death is legitimate. It's a good way out. And so I'm into this marriage with the law, and I say, Lord, kill him. But now watch. You'd expect it to read, and one day the husband died and the wife was free to remarry. But he does a twist in chapter verse 4. Look at it. One day, the wife dies. Now she's free to remarry. What? Who am I ever going to find on the other side of death to marry? Oh, brothers, to him who was raised from the dead, that's why he takes you into death. And I'm free from the law, and I die, and I find on the other side one who's raised from the dead. And he says, will you marry me? I said, oh, man, he's not an exactor. He's not a wife beater. He's not cruel. He loves me. And he says, if you marry me, we can have some babies. We can have some children. Of all the fruit in the Bible, the most complicated fruit in God's creation is a baby. That's the most complicated fruit. I'm not talking about an apple, the fruit of an apple tree, or a grape, the fruit of the vine. I'm talking about a baby, the fruit of the crown of God's creation. If I brought a baby up here, I said, make one. Make one to see like that little thing. You can have babies. You've had them. Your fathers. See that little baby. The little fingers, the little hands, the mind. Make a baby. You say, can't make a baby. I might be able to build a doghouse or something. I can't make a baby. Turn the other cheek. That's a baby. You can't do that. You can't turn the other cheek. You can't go the second mile. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. I can't. God says, this whole matter of making babies and making fruit, why don't you forget about that? And since we're now married, why don't you just love me? Why don't you just enjoy me? Why don't you just enter wedded bliss and marriage union? And why don't you spend all your time just knowing me, and I'll change you, and out of that change, I'll make babies, I'll make fruit. And you don't have to worry. Am I saying to you, don't worry about sin? Without clearing my throat, brothers, I'm exactly saying that. Don't worry about sin. You get your eyes off sin and put your eyes on Jesus. Sure, I'm saying that. And don't worry about fruit, and don't worry about ministry, and don't worry about anything. You just fall in love with Christ and know Him and live in an intimate union, and someday you'll look back and you see all the ministry and all the fruit you ever want to see. That's how it works. It doesn't come because I'm so thankful, because I'm so... It comes out of a living union. You guys are fathers. And we can talk here. This is on tape and on film. Maybe we can't talk here. I got 6 children, and I tell you, every one of those children were born out of a very precious union and relationship. You don't need a burden for souls. You need a burden for Jesus. You don't need a burden for holiness either. You need a burden for Jesus. You start walking, and as you have begun, you start receiving Christ as He's revealed. You start knowing Him and living in that relationship, and you're going to bear fruit unto God. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Never gets harder. Never gets more difficult. May God teach us these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that we died so that we could remarry and be joined to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit unto God. Teach us how to live out of our new nature by looking far from that new nature to Christ Himself. We come before you, Lord, all need. We find in you all supply. Make it so real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.